So 2 Kings chapter 1, or yeah, chapter 1. I don't know why I got chapter 2, but chapter 1. I want to title this message this morning, The Absence of God. The Absence of God. And in this story today, we're going to see what it is to have a problem or a situation in our life where God has been placed on the shelf. We live in a world right now that is placing God away. They're trying so much as pushing God out of all the public society, which I always cringe, and it really sad, because when you push God out of the way, what other help, what human help can help the human soul but what God has created in each one of us? And you know, we look at the dilemma and we say, man, there's so much evil. I mean, as old as I am, I'm thinking, man, there's so much evil. But then all of a sudden something comes to my mind and I realize, you keep pushing God out of the public place and try to corner him in a church or in a building or something. And after a while, there's no boundaries for nobody. It's just do what is right in your own eyes. Remember we studied that way back in the chapter where after Moses and Joshua, after they were gone, I mean, they were leaders. You know, Moses was still today in the Jewish mind as one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. And he was, because he was used by God mightily. But then after, when we got to the place of Judges, the book of Judges, remember? It was like, just do anything was right in your own eyes. Now, it wasn't just the people, but it was the priests, the one that were supposed to lead them in the worship of God. They began to sell them their service out, you know, almost like a prostitute. They would sell out to the highest bidder, whether it was of God or of a false prophet.
Do you think that's when the Catholic Church...
That's a whole different subject there. Now, that had nothing to do with that. That was until when the early church started and the prophets began to die, that when Constantine, who was a Roman emperor, seen some vision of a cross, and when he stated that the Christianity was a state religion, when he did that, all of a sudden he brought not only his heart, but he brought his pagans with him. And that's what brought into the church.
That was 326.
Around there, 325 AD, yeah. But today we want to focus on Azariah. That's going to be the son of Ahab. Now, Ahab died on us last week because he didn't want to listen to the prophet. You know, he didn't want to listen to what God had to say to him. And the very thing that was predicted happened to him, and he ended up dying by a arrow that was shot in between his chest plate. And that's kind of weird, because they had these chest plates that were made of metal, so it wouldn't go there, but it found its way in between, right by the armpit, right in his, I think on this side, toward the heart. And so he ended up dying, and now his son is going to take over. But what I want us to see as we enter into this brand new book of the 2 Kings is that we're still the northern kingdom. Not Judah, but the northern kingdom is still worshiping the Baals and worshiping the false god and pushing out, just pushing God as far as they can get. You know, you talk about America. I think that's the northern kingdom represents America. We're just pushing everything out that has to do with God. And I'm praying, and I know you're praying with me, is that God will come back into the public place. We need him. We need that light to be there. So humanity, you know, and my desire and prayer is that young people today, these technology kids and their whizzes at them, that somehow through the internet, through something, that we can get there and put something out there that will get their curiosity to want to know, why do these people believe in this God? Yeah. That's all it'll take. That's all it'll take. Is one person to hear a message and boom, say, why do they believe that? And listen to it, and God will do the rest of the work. Amen. Amen.
I remember the schools, it was so hard, remember?
Yep.
Taking God out. Now they're getting killed.
Yes, yeah, right in schools. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 1 starts, and Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, as soon as this king gets into reign after his dad's dead, all of a sudden things are going to come on him. And you know, that's kind of a tricky little situation. When you get a position, sometimes, I'll tell you, you get everything from the woodwork come out and, you know, it comes right at you. Because the enemy knows what to do. He knows when we are the most vulnerable, you know, and that's when he brings everything just to see where we're at. So here we have Moab rebels against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, in 2 Samuel 8 and 2, this was the very people that King David conquered and required them. After he conquered them, he required them to pay taxes to Israel. So they're paying taxes. But what this is telling us that at the hearing of the death of Ahab, the king of the Moabites knew that Israel would be politically weakened and seen this opportunity to begin to revolt. Anytime there's a changing of guard, whether even with presidents, when one president, like a Barack Obama, when he gets to his final, and also we get another president, whoever it might be, there is a weakening there, because you're going to get another guy up there that's going to do a little bit this things a little bit different. And so Moab seen this as an opportunity. Ahab's not here anymore, so now is the time. So they begin to rebel and let Ahaziah realize that you're not going to get taxes from us anymore. Okay, so verse 2 says, now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent a messenger and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. Now, Beelzebub means the Lord of the Flies. Okay, you know, you see, there was a movie out, The Lord of the Flies. Now, see, a lot of things in Hollywood, they try to act like they make those things. They get them right out of the Bible. So it has to be somebody has knowledge of it, you know, some of the writers. But what I want us to see is that the area that he was leaning upon, in those days, the upper stories of the palace had balconies that were enclosed with wooden railings. This allowed the flow of air to go through the buildings, not like ours where we have air conditioning and in the summer and then heat in the winter. But what happened is Ahaziah leaned against this wood railing, and due to faulty construction, the railing broke. He was leaning on it, and it just, and he fell. I mean, you're talking about, you know, they got like two stories. So he fell down, and it doesn't really say how bad the injury is, but it was enough that later on he's going to die of it, you know. They didn't have medical doctors to, you know, snap it back in place and put bolts in there and put a cast on it and stuff. Maybe they did have some kind of medical thing back then, but in this time it didn't seem like there was anything. But what he does is when he's in this condition, he calls forth to a god that his mom and his dad taught him to depend on. When it's the worst, the thing that he depend on, he said, go and inquire from the god of the flies. Now, who's going to go? The god of the flies, even that just, you know, I can't understand. But you know what? When God is absent in your life, you'd be amazed at what you would worship. Uh-huh. Okay? You look in this world today, there's a lot of things being worshipped. You know, I remember many years ago, I haven't heard it for a long time, but they had this thing where they were the burning man. You know, they burn this man, all the men would get around and beat on drums, you know, and get all into it, and all of a sudden they're getting their strength up and all that.
College life.
Yeah, but you know what? What I'm saying is when God is absent in a human's life, it's amazing, you know, what they'll create with their hands. Because see, what humans like is they, you know, when you don't have the revelation of God, you begin in your mind to form things, and you'll worship those things, and you'll believe those things. You know, so it's like my father-in-law, when we tell him about Christ a long time ago, he said, oh yeah. He said, well, the Eskimos have totem poles. I mean, everybody has to worship something. I go, no. I said, those Eskimos, but there are Eskimos now that are believers because missionaries have got in there. But the only reason why a man or woman would worship anything other than God is because the knowledge has not been given to them yet.
Amen.
But we're living in a world today with the internet and all that. It's getting around. Plus, you know, the missionaries are still reaching out. Thank God for that.
Yes.
I pray that the missionaries never stop coming from this country because it's really, really needed. It takes a lot. It really takes a lot to do that kind of work. But what we're seeing here, though, is that this is a God that he has been taught since he was a kid. So now he sends these guys to inquire. Okay. So he sent the messenger and said, go inquire at Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover from this injury. Verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up and meet the messenger of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? So now he's going out there. I love the way the Lord does it. He lets them plan all this stuff, try to live their life by this thing, but boom, he'll send a prophet right there to meet you right there where you're at and say, hey, look, is it because I can't do nothing for you that you're going that way? You know, he's not only talking to non-believers, he's talking to us, the believers. Some of us believers that get sidetracked and we get let a lot of things come at us, and you know, we just have absence of God, and God's saying, hey, look, is it because I can't do anything for you? So he's telling the prophet now this. Now look what happens. Verse 4. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why did you come back? Now, just reading that, we wouldn't even know what's going on there. But it was a long journey of the place that this God was worshipped at. So when these guys came back after talking with Elijah, they went out and came back in. And that's why he's saying, why have you come back? I know you couldn't have went all the way where the temple is at. He says, you know, now you're back. What's going on? So, verse 5. And when the messengers returned to him, he said, why have you come back? Verse 6. So they said to him, a man came to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus saith the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. I'm sure the king didn't want to hear that. His father hated Elijah. Remember? He said, oh, there you are, my enemy. You know? Yeah. He said, though, there you are, my enemy. It's because he was wicked. He did not want to hear what God said, but so he called him his enemy. And I remember Elijah saying, because he says, your sin is what brings me here. It's not me, your enemy. It's your sin that brings me here. Okay? Okay, so verse 7, then he said to him, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. You know, he knew right away. You know why he knew? Because his mom and dad have dealt with this guy. And this guy came and came into the palace, right where all the kids were gathered around, and he would tell Ahab and Jezebel the same thing. He would tell them, you know, God says this and that, and it would come to pass. But you know what? I'll tell you what. When the word of God comes at people, I don't care how much they reject it. Let me tell you, they will recognize it. They'll recognize that person, and they'll recognize it when it comes to them.
I wonder how many children were saved. Yeah. In their unbelieving parents' home.
Yeah, the same thing. Mm-hmm. But this guy never seen him, but the messenger seen him, but he was able, just by his description, to know who it was. Mm-hmm. Amen. God's so powerful. He always brings somebody that we recognize. You know, in ministry, I've ministered to a lot of people, and you know, I run into a lot of people that have not been in this ministry in a long time, and I'll see them, and they'll say, aren't you so-and-so, you know? And I haven't seen, remember we were at downtown and we seen that woman, she was, I remember she had come into our ministry. She was, I think she was getting a divorce or something at that time. And then, you know, and I told her my name, she said, oh yeah, you know. But God's people will always be recognized, especially the messengers that he sends to individuals. Because it's not us, it's God flowing through us that people recognize. And even though that this guy recognized, it just amazes me, him and his father, how they'll recognize it, but just it doesn't make any sense. They just go on and try to do their own life. If he would have heeded the message, there would have been a whole different situation in what he was doing. But what I want to see, that Ahasuerus what his problem was. And his problem was is that he did not want to listen to the word of God about his life. He wanted to live his life his way. And so his remedies were what he was coming to depend on, and that was the false god. So that brings us to our first point this morning. And I want to use that word. Remedies are sought out where God is missing. Remedies are sought out where God is missing. Remember where the Bible said the woman spent all her money going to all these remedy doctors and could not find one until she came to Jesus, and she grabbed the hold of the garment and she said, if I only just touched the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. It was the faith that she placed in Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he's enthroned with a crowd, and all of a sudden, Jesus turned around and goes, who touched me? The disciples looked around and said, you got a crowd thronging and pushing on you, and you're asking who touched you? He said, the power has left me. I know there's somebody. And that poor little woman was right there. When everybody separated, there she was. It was me, Lord. It was me. And then she told her story. She said, you know what? You were never in my life, and I sought out every remedy. So remedies are sought out where God is missing. Jeremiah chapter 17 and 5 will be our scripture reference. Jeremiah chapter 17 and 5. And here Jeremiah pens what the Lord told him. The negative as well as the positive. Amen. I don't want God to be missing in my life. I don't want to be like the first portion we're going to read.
Amen.
Jeremiah 17 and 5. I know Samuel has it because he has those little index there.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Thus saith the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. How many people we know today that do that?
Amen.
Look what he says. Whose heart departed from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. And this is powerful. And shall not see good when it comes. See, when God is missing in our life or in anybody's life, you could be in an opportunity where you, if you had the revelation and the wisdom that God's directed your life, you'll see the good and know when to go out for it and know when to pull back from it. But here it says, you won't even be able to see the good when it's there. Like the water flowing. And it shall not, and you shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit harsh places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited.
Palm Springs.
Yeah, definitely there. That's a dead place there. I don't know how anybody could want to live there. I go there, I get depressed at first because it's just hot. It's, you know, there's just nothing there. But there's a lot of building of shopping marts, you know, and all that. So it doesn't look too much dead. Verse 7 says, blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by water, which spreads out its roots by the river. See the difference between where God's absent and where God's in there? That shrub has roots too, but it didn't know where to go. But God says, blessed is the man who trusts our roots. You want to know why you're blessed? Because you are our branches are connected to the vine of Christ, man. And he always, you know, when we're in short of need and we cried out to him, he gives us those spiritual roots to find where it's at.
People in Palm Springs are real wealthy. Remember we went through the town? So that's a really bad place.
I don't know.
They depend on their riches.
Yes. Verse 8. For he shall be like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. I love that. There will be no fear, and there will be no anxiety. Why? Because that person trusts in the Lord, and the Lord's showing us right here that when opportunity, I don't care where you're at in your life, your job, and whatever the situation, you just keep trusting the Lord and God will help you see the good. It's going to happen. And this is what Ezekiah lacked is that he was seeking a remedy made by man that couldn't do him any good anyway. But God, because he trusted in there and tried and pushed God out of his life, then he received the judgment accordingly. He says, you want to trust in that false God? Then I'm just pulling back away from you. You see, if you would have came and cried out to me, I would have been there. And I would have had more than a remedy. I would have had the answer for you. Wow. Okay. Let's go back to 2 Kings 1, starting with verse 9 now. Let's see what happens. Let's see if Ahaziah finally meets up with Elijah. The king sent to him a captain of 50 with 50 men. So he went up to him, Elijah, and there he was sitting on top of a hill, and he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Wow. So he was up there. He was up there and they were coming forceful. You know, they come, "You come, I command you to come because the king has sent me here." You know, he's coming all forceful. And so he says, "Well, if I'm a man of God," and God answered, just sent fire from heaven. I don't know if it was a lightning bolt or what, and it just roasted those poor guys, you know. So let's see what happens. Does it stop there? No. Then he sent another captain of 50 and with his 50 men, and he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus saith the king, come down quickly." So it's still forceful, all proud. You know, I'm the captain of 50 of the king of Israel. So listen with Elijah, verse 12. So Elijah answers and he says to him, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and all his 50 men. So, man, there was one black spot here, and now there's a little black spot here. And I'm going to tell you why I think there was some couple burnt black spots there. Because look what happens on the third party that goes out. Okay, 13. Again, he sends a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of the 50 men went up, and he came, and he fell on his knees before Elijah. And he pleaded with him. And he said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 men, 50 servants of yours, be precious in your sight." Mm-hmm. Oh, what a difference. This guy should have came out all bold because, you know, he was representing the king of Israel. He should have came out bold. But you know what? After hearing of the two episodes, this guy believed. And he said, "You know what? I want my life and my men are precious to me." And what did he do? He humbled himself. He came to Elijah and he bowed down to him and said, "Please, I beg you, I'm just doing my job. Okay? Don't kill the messenger, please. I'm doing my job. Be merciful to me." Okay, let's see what happens. Verse 14. "Look, fire has come down from heaven." Now he's telling Elijah, "Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of the 50 with their 50. But let my life now be precious in your sight." Verse 15, "The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he rose and he went down with him to the king." So apparently these other guys, see, God's always protecting his servants. He will always protect us. And he will do whatever he has to do until when that guy humbled himself, that showed that this guy was going to take him down to the king and was going to release him. That's why God said, do not be afraid of him. Go down with him. Okay? Don't. I'm not going to hurt this one because of the way he come. You know what happens to a lot of times when we're going through things just like Ahaziah? Is that we're going through things and we just, you know, we get to a place in our life where just, you know, just can't stand anymore, you know? And after a while, we forget that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. When we feel anger rise in us, we feel, you know, whatever's rising us, we need to get to that place where we just humble ourselves before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? I stink in your presence. I stink in your presence. Everything I think and everything I'm doing, I stink in front of your presence. And you know what? James says, Those that humble themselves before the Lord, God will lift them up. Well, you know what he'll lift up? Not only your head, but he'll lift up your situation. But if we come in there prideful and say, you know, God, I don't know why this happened to me, because look, I had nothing to do with this and this and this and that. You know, God don't want to hear that. All God wants you to do is get before him and say, you know what, Lord, I'm angry. I'm not in the place where I should be, but I'm coming before you and I'm just humbling myself before you, and help me with the situation. Ezekiah would have done that. Let me tell you, if he would have came and just fell on his face by the time Elijah got there, who knows, maybe God would have healed him. Mm-hmm. Remember, and we're going to see that, there was a king and he had some kind of element in him, and he was going to die, and he looked to the wall.
Ezekiah.
Yeah, I think it was. He looked to the wall and he said, dear Lord, remember this. And he just began to reminisce, and he humbled himself and he looked and he said, God, please be merciful to me. And the prophet who already condemned him, the Lord hit him, the voice or whatever God does with those prophets, and he said, you return back there and tell him he got 3 more years to live.
Gave him life.
Yeah, gave him life. And even though after there,
it was 15.
15, somewhere in there. But
we'll get there.
Yeah, we're going to get there anyway. But anyway, I'm just trying to kind of cover over. But what happened is that he forgot about it, and he ended up going back and doing what he shouldn't have been doing.
Remember that young man that was healed of AIDS?
Yeah.
Through our ministry?
Yeah.
And he was going to die. I mean, they said, this is the end.
He had AIDS.
Called his family.
Yeah.
And we went and...
We went and baptized him. I baptized him in his bathtub.
God healed him, and he was healed all the way. And he walked a while, and then he returned to the fifth God.
Just like this guy.
And he died of AIDS.
Well, it happens a lot. People get healed, just like that officer that shot himself.
And
he got healed also. He got healed also. God, we laid hands on him and God touched him and he got healed in that. But it's just like that. They get to a certain place. And I told him, remember who touched your body. Remember who touched it. And you need to get closer to him. And he didn't. He just, I'll get there someday. I'll get there someday. And he never got there. And so they go all back to their old plan. You know why God heals? Not because of any man or any person. He heals for that drawing power for you to come close to him. But as we see here, as Ezekiah tried to arrest Elijah, using his power, but instead of just sending the men in all humbleness and say, go over there and be reverent to this prophet. He is a true prophet. He didn't believe that. He believed he's just another prophet like the Baals prophets. So it never did nothing for him. But what it did is that man that was a captain of 50, he lived. And I bet after he lived, after he knew that those two dark spots were because of a result of people not honoring the Lord, the Bible don't say, but I think he probably became a believer.
Oh, I believe.
Him and all his men. Which brings us to our second point this morning as we look at the story. I believe that the man, the result was that God's approval of their sincerity, and he spared their lives, of the heart. No. Point two is this, is humility is the pathway to God's mercy. Humility is the pathway to God's mercy. Without a humble heart, let me tell you, God does not like pride. He cannot stand pride. You know, if he starts blessing us and we start getting proud about it, acting like that we're somebody so holy and righteous before God that's why God does it. Let me tell you, God has a way of knocking the pride right out of us.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 18 and 12 will be a scripture reference. Proverbs 18 and 12. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 12.
I remember Penny.
Yeah, with her little finger. Okay. Verse 12. Before the destruction of the heart, a heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Amen. You could see that soldier right there. The first 50, there were destruction because their heart was haughty. They were proud, you know, who they represented. I'm sure that the last guy was pretty proud too, but it wasn't too much to where he knew what he needed to do. Amen. I want to be like the last captain and know when to bow my knee before God. My emotions, my mind, and all my attitude. Amen. Okay, so let's go back to the second book of Kings 1 and now verse 16. Now the meeting between the two. And then he said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So now he told the messengers, but now he's telling them face to face. So Azariah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no sons, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year. Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So the final meeting was, and we don't see, this is what I don't see. When somebody tells you, "Hey, because you went over to your false gods, was it because I'm not able to do it?" Right then and there, even after he pronounced judgment, if that king would have bowed his head and just began to cry out and said, "Forgive me, Lord, forgive me. Elijah, speak to me through the Lord. I need help. I want to trust him. I want to do this and that." If he would have, I believe that there would have been a place of mercy for that man. But we don't see that. All we see is the pronouncement was made, he ignored it, and he died. There's a lot of people that hear the word of God and hear the truth of their life, and they see it transpire in their life, but they don't heed to it. And then they end up dying without it.
He had 3 years.
So, okay, so we see from here, Elijah pronounces judgment on Azariah, dies as predicted by the Lord. Now, does God bring predictions because he gets a joy out of it? No. The reason why God brings fulfillment from his word is that it shows his reality in our lives. And that's our last point. Point three is this. God's fulfillment shows his reality. God's fulfillment shows his reality. When God fulfills something from his word, like those that study on the book of Revelations and all the prophecies that come, let me tell you, those realities will be shown, because that's how God does. He shows the reality of his love. He shows the reality of his mercy and his grace. But most of all, he shows the reality of his fulfillment. How many of us here, sitting here, can think back of some of the things that God promised his word, and you took a hold of that word and you believed it no matter what happened in your life, and all of a sudden, boom, it came to fulfillment, and you're, wow, this God is awesome. Because everything he said, he does. Amen. When he says he brings one down and lifts one up, that scripture in Psalms became so a reality in my life, because I trusted him one time. And you know what? He didn't automatically, because I got the word and he put me in a position right away. No. Matter of fact, he brought me in and he put me back down and see what I was going to do being down there. And I said, "Lord, you know where I want to be. You know what I want." And I just continued back, even though I didn't want to go back to that position I was in. I just got to a place with God and just trusted him, and boom, when it was all said and done, when I finally got in the position I wanted, I looked back and I just said, "Lord, you are awesome."
Look at that school we were in, though.
Yeah.
That in Iterim.
And you know why? I know why God put me back in that position. Because there were still men there that I needed to teach the gospel to tell them about God and that. I wasn't done yet. See, this is what we don't realize. When God's not done with you, He's going to bring you back. And oh, you might be hating it. You might hate it there. But get down and humble yourself and say, okay, God, whatever I got to do here, let me get this done. And that's what I did. And when everything was done and everybody in that locker room I knew heard the gospel and had time to be alone with them, then all of a sudden, before I knew it, I had this supervisor come to me and goes, are you ready to come here or do I have to get you by the hand and get the application? And I go, well, I didn't even hear about it. But, and then I thought, oh, God, you're so awesome. Just when I thought I was going to be here for a while, boom.
And that, Steve.
You know what God was telling me? He was saying, you see, when I go get you, you know who done it. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so our last scripture, Galatians 6 and verse 7. A very familiar portion of scripture, but I think it applies here.
What is it?
Galatians chapter 6 and starting with verse 7, not 6, verse 7.
Amen.
Now this is there's so many people today, God is missing in our life, and they talk about karma. Oh. Every time I hear about karma, man,
I look at his face. And I just
shake my head, because you know what? I don't believe in karma. I believe in this word right here. And it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap flesh. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Now, God's word tells us, and I've seen this fulfilled over and over, to those people, I don't care what God's word says. I don't care this and that. And they go do that, and you know what? They end up leading to death because...
That's an ancient book.
Yeah. So, just like Paul wrote here, don't be deceived. God is not going to be mocked. His reality is going to be our reality, whether we like it or not. Amen. Amen.
We can go beat up and bloody, or we can go...
Amen. Lord, thank you, God, for this study today. And Lord, thank you, God, for showing us what it is to have you absent of our lives. Lord, I don't ever want that to happen in my life. And whatever I'm at and whatever would block me from blocking you out of my life, I ask you, Lord God, to break through that spiritual hardness, Lord, and get me to a place of humility that I may find you and reach you and bring you back into my life. Lord, everything that we are and everything we will be is because of what you've done in our life. Help us to stay in that humble state so that you could be the lifter of our heads. We thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen.